Hi everyone, this is M.T. Clark at Rock Solid Church. We've begun our Bondage Breaker series tonight, and when we're here, we just did some worship with Jeremy Camp's Overcome, and I was just telling the students that we use worship as a weapon in our spiritual warfare. So just an introduction, everyone. I'm M.T. Clark. I'm a graduate of the Bible College here at the church. And I've recently completed my master's thesis in Christian counseling, and I got a heart for, you know, overcomers, you know, and encouraging people to overcome. And tonight's book is The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. Podcast, anyone listening to the podcast can contact me at mtforchrist247@gmail.com. And I can send you the class material so you can participate with the study as we do it here live and in person. And I encourage anyone to, you know, reach out to get those resources from me for no cost. The subject matter is spiritual warfare, and it's not your mother's spiritual warfare or whatever. It's a little different. Neil Anderson is Dr. Neil Anderson. He's a Christian counselor. So he comes at it from a little different perspective. And I became familiar with his work through my studies, and I found them very valuable. And I've gotten training to lead people through the steps to freedom in Christ. Just recently going to San Antonio to get certified from Freedom in Christ Ministries to do that. So, you know, if you feel the need, after you learn about what the steps to freedom in Christ are, we can certainly sit down and do it. Of course, it's just basically a bunch of prayers and renunciations that you do with the Lord, and sometimes it helps to have someone lead you through the process. But you can do them on your own, and I've done them. You know, like I said, they're just prayers. And renunciations of what you're going through to sort of clean your house. And the difference is, you know, it gives you freedom. It sets you free. It leaves the past behind. It leaves you unencumbered. And in some instances, some demonic activity is uncovered. And people realize, wow, those voices that were in my head weren't me. That's the heart of what the Bondage Breakers is about, is the fact that, you know, what we classify as mental health or, you know, a physical or chemical imbalances might be described by a spiritual problem. And this book is, doesn't pull any punches. It states that the Bible says there's a kingdom of, you know, God, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And it's still in our world today, and you know, we're gonna face it head on. Now, my lessons basically are based right on the book. A note to all students, you know, here or otherwise, this study is not an academic study. That means I'm not grading you on it. Okay, but it's for you. It's voluntary, obviously. I hand out a study guide as part of the things. You don't have to hand that in to me. It's for your use and your use only. You can choose to use it or choose not to use it. The book is available, but and what I would suggest is, obviously, for each lesson, like after the lesson, you would read the chapter for that lesson, and that basically takes what you've learned from, you know, my voice. You hear it, and then you read it, you see it, and that way you just, you know, get the most out of it. In case and believe me, I'm not reading right out of the book, although at times it might seem like I am. You know, basically, so not everything from the book is in the lesson, but most of it is. You know, most of the lesson comes directly from Neil Anderson's teachings. I obviously will, you know, add my commentary to it. So all that's just to say is, like, as we start this class, we're dealing with the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness doesn't want you to read this material. It doesn't want you to receive it. It doesn't want you to know anything about it, okay? And so the last thing I want to do is make you start thinking about wow, when I was in school, I really hated to do homework or read a book or anything like that, because the enemy will use that against you. And I think in our last study, I actually had people were like, well, I fell behind. I didn't read the chapter. I didn't do the work. And now I'm like, no. Like, you need to hear the message. It doesn't matter. You know, I didn't read the book, so I'm not going to come to class next week. I'm like, I'm not a teacher chasing you down. I'm just someone trying to encourage you to learn. And, you know, it's for your benefit, not mine. I'm not grading it. I'm here to encourage you basically to get the most out of it just by, you know, following the material. But honestly, if you just listen, come to class, you'll get a good deal of the material to you, you know. But we renew our minds when we meditate on things, and getting it more than once isn't a bad idea. And that's why we also have the podcast, so if you miss a class, you can always listen, so you won't miss anything. My entire first series for Victory Over the Darkness is podcasted and, you know, is available. And I still have the documents. So if anyone contacts me after the fact, I'll send you that and you can do it independently. You know, that's for anybody out in podcast land. And if anyone listening in podcast land knows, our podcast is the number 4, Christ 24/7. And it's on Google Podcast, it's on Apple Podcast, and it's on podbean.com. So if you want, you can always check that out. I also do a daily devotional, basically Monday through Saturday, that I call Purity. It's just basically, you know, I blog, so I share a picture, and I say some encouraging things, and then I share a Bible verse, and, you know, basically I comment on that. And I always share on the blog, which is mtforchrist.org, I always share a portion of a Christian counselor's book. So if you need help with, I've done series on depression, anger, grief. If you go back far enough, you'll have entire books available to you on the website. So, you know, all of that, you know, is done for free because, you know, I don't have a church. I don't have a ministry LLC just yet. So, but I know the difference these materials have made in my life, because I went from somebody who was a lapsed Catholic, an atheist, a lapsed Episcopalian, a Buddhist, and then born again. So I've been all around the world and I can't find my baby, but luckily the Lord found me. And since then I've just been following the disciples' path. You know, the one thing about the disciples' path that I try to teach, walking in the Spirit, is that it doesn't end. You know, we come to church on Sunday and our faith leaves when we leave the building, we don't leave our faith behind. Our faith goes with us on the street and it goes with us home. It goes with us home and it goes with us to work on Monday. You know, and that's the power of our faith, is to abide in Christ and abide in the truth that he provides. So that's my introductory off the cuff comments to begin with, you know, just to give everyone an idea of what we're doing. And, you know, I always encourage people to reach out if they have anything they want to share with me personally here or via email.
Your blog is very...
And John reads the blog, I'm happy to say.
Yeah, very well done and very meaningful.
Thank you, John. Yes. Yeah, and I don't know what the numbers mean, but I get people from Germany, France, I don't know, some people are... Somebody's clicking on something out there. Overseas, and I got like, you know, close to 30-40 people in the U.S. Daily, so it's an encouragement to me just to see those numbers, even though I don't know what they mean. And some of them I have to disregard because I know they're like, you know, there's not like 400 people in Indonesia checking it out, because there's bots and things and whatnot, and it shifts. And I'm like, okay, there go the bots, and the rest are people. It's like the bots went from Indonesia to Germany, and then they left Germany. And I'm like, oh wow, we've got 6 people in Germany that are actually real people. Okay, cool. So there's people out there, and I don't know if they're looking at the pictures or whatnot, but you know, they're clicking on stuff. In fact, I know they're not just looking at the pictures, because the Sincottis and I podcast our Bible study on Sunday, and we share that too on the blog, and people are clicking on that, and there's no picture to look at, really. So somebody's checking out stuff, and I'm just encouraged that if I can help anybody, that's what I'm here for.
You have a Bible study on Sunday?
Yeah, Sunday morning, if you want to like check it out, me and the Sincottis meet, and we discuss whatever Arthur writes up. We meet here at 7:30.
7:30
in the morning.
Tells you people are hungering for guidance. I mean, just by the fact that there are people, you know.
Yeah, absolutely, John. And I'm thinking, you know, this bondage breaker, you know, it's at the heart of what we're facing out there. In fact, let me get started here. Let's see. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. And you know, this is at the heart of it, right? We're in the later times. Anything after Christ was on the cross and resurrected is later times. And we're in it. And the doctrines of demons would be basically anything that's anti-Christ, meaning there's another way to heaven, or I'm not religious, or whatever. All of that, all of the teaching of the world that would lead you from saying anything that other than Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, could be considered a doctrine of demons, you know, secularism or whatever. You know, if it's not leading you into faith, it's leading you astray. That's a generalization, okay? But guess what? We're talking specifically about demons and what's behind those other faith paths or whatever, you know, that would lead you astray is, you know, if it doesn't lead you to Jesus, it's Antichrist. You know, that verse, 1 Timothy 4:1, is what Anderson uses as his text for teaching when he presents at churches and conferences about the New Age movement to expose that it's demonic nature. You know, a lot of people have a general spirituality or something, right? But, you know, or karma or all these other, you know, ideas about faith. And he uses that to point out that, you know, the it's demonic underneath, and he does it also to encourage people that have been exposed to these teachings that they can be set free from them. You know, after one session at a church, while people were approaching Anderson to ask about, you know, being set free from spiritual conflicts and demonic influences, a 22-year-old woman named Nancy was weeping uncontrollably in the back of the church in the sanctuary, and you know, she just couldn't be consoled, and so they asked Anderson to come up front and try to calm her down, and they agreed with one another that she would come to his counsel, you know, get counsel from him. When Nancy arrived at her appointment, her face was marked by ugly, open scratch wounds on her face. She admitted to scratching herself and being unable to control it. She went on to describe her horrible childhood that included an abusive father and a grandmother who called herself a black witch. She explained that she, you know, Nancy explained that when she was 3 years old, she received her guardians, her spirit guides, that were her companions, and they would tell her what to do and how to live and what to say. She never questioned if having spirit guides was anything but normal until her mother took her to Sunday school. Then she began to suspect that the voices she was hearing and the presence that was with her, her inner companions, might not be good for her. When she asked her parents about it, her father beat her. She never asked again. To cope with the increasing torment, imagine growing up like this, right? To cope with the increasing torment that her spirit guides brought to her life, Nancy resorted to rigid personal discipline. In her high school years, she actually turned to Christ as her savior. But instead of leaving her guardians continued to harass her. So, after high school, Nancy joined the Marine Corps. you know, she's determined to become the toughest Marine out there, and she won awards for discipline, and but her spiritual torment continued even into the Marine Corps. And they kept pushing her mind and emotions to the edge. She refused to tell anybody about her mental battle. Didn't want to tell anyone. It got voices in your head because, you know, they'll think you're crazy. Finally, though, the pressure overcame her, and she snapped. She had a breakdown, and she quietly accepted a medical discharge and retreated to a lonely existence of inner turmoil and pain. It was that, you know, it was in that state of mind that she went to this conference to hear Anderson speak, and then she heard him describe stuff that she was experiencing, and she couldn't believe it. You know, that somebody finally understood her. When they met for counseling, Anderson asked her if she wanted those things to leave. And they've basically been with her all her life. And she was like, I would love for them to leave, but will they really go? And he assured her they would. And through the steps to freedom in Christ, after that they were gone. And I can attest to the power of the steps to freedom in Christ. After I had done the steps of freedom in Christ personally, there was a great silence in my life. I've been plagued most of my life through condemning self, you know, you ever low self-esteem, condemning thoughts, I'm no good, and all this. I didn't realize a lot of my mental chatter wasn't just me. After going through the steps in freedom of Christ, I noticed there was a marked difference, and that's what Nancy experienced, and she exclaimed joyfully that she could have people over her house now, because she didn't have to hide in the shadows. You know, Nancy's experience is not an obscure, erratic blip in the contemporary Christian community. In fact, in more than 40 years of ministry, Anderson has ministered to more Christians in bondage to the dark side of the spiritual world than you may believe. Before he entered ministry, Anderson never, you know, was interested in the occult, but he did believe what the Bible said about, you know, the spiritual world, even when it contradicted what, you know, common knowledge was. Because of that, the Lord started directing people towards him, and Anderson started working with them to try to figure out how to set them free. But his desire was to see these people free to live productive lives, but his training hadn't equipped him for it. He fumbled his way through a lot of failure in his early attempts to minister to them, but he also experienced some surprising success. He concluded that Christians were woefully unprepared to deal with the dark world of Satan's kingdom or to minister to those who were in bondage. But through the years, he learned. He learned a method that he calls discipleship counseling. And so, like, if anybody, you know, asks about what we're teaching here, it's discipleship and it's counseling. And it's sort of both in one. It really shouldn't be separated, because we should be discipling people, meaning teaching them who they are in Christ, and counseling them to live according to it. And so we just put it back together, you know, and it's his process. And along the psychological, you know, framework or whatever, we would call it cognitive therapy, because it's changing the way we think. It's changing the way we think about ourselves, about the world. And when we do that, our thoughts control our emotions. And,
you know,
we do it. And especially when we do it, you know, when we do it with the Word of God, which all this stuff's based on, you know, we're putting the Word of God into us ourselves and agreeing with God about who He says we are, and we're getting, it's spiritual therapy. It's not just, you know, psychological. You know, and through the years of learning and ministering, Anderson states that there were two concepts which determine the victory and fruitfulness of a Christian. The first concept is maturity. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. God has given us everything we need to grow in maturity in Christ. As 2 Peter 1:3 says, that He gives you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Right, James? And but Satan is opposed to our maturity. He doesn't want us to grow up, and he'll do anything he can do to stop us from realizing who we are and what we have in Christ. Since we wrestle against principalities and powers instead of flesh and blood, according to Ephesians 6:12, we must experience victory over the dark side before we can fully mature. You know, the second concept of the successful Christian life is freedom, which is the central theme of the bondage breaker. Galatians 5:1 tells us it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know, this verse not only tells us, that God wants us to be free, he also warns us, you know, that we could lose our freedom. So just because, you know, one of the verses, I think it's Isaiah, you know, be careful how you walk because you might stumble again and fall. And, you know, God is also, he's given us our freedom, but he also gave us free will. So if we choose, we can lose, you know, we can go astray. Will we lose our salvation? Not if you actually gave yourself to Christ. He's going to be your savior, but you can live the rest of your life in torment and a mess. And be surprised and surprise everyone when you show up in heaven. But and that's just it. We have to know our freedom, and then we have to walk in it, and then we can maintain it. And what I posited in my master's thesis is it's you know, they say addictions are like a vicious cycle. Well, when we walk in the Spirit, when we live the discipleship path, you know, when we walk that out, it becomes a virtuous cycle where our good thoughts lead to good deeds, and our good deeds confirm who we are, which motivate us to do something again. And then we walk in it because we're not just saved. We weren't saved by works, but we're saved for good works, to walk into the things that God has prepared for us. And so when we walk out our Christian faith, we're actually fulfilling the God, you know, the plan that God has for our life, moment to moment. You know, before we received Christ, we were slaves to sin. But because of Christ's work on the cross, sin's power over us has been broken. Satan has no right of ownership or authority over us. He is a defeated foe, but he is committed to keeping us from realizing that. Yeah, he knows he can block your effectiveness as a Christian if he can deceive you into believing that you're nothing more than who you used to be, that you're just a product of your past, that you're subject to sin, that you're prone to failure, and controlled by your habits. And Anderson's book on spiritual warfare, because he does another one, his co-author, I think, put the point across that one of the biggest lies that Satan tells you about your walk is that some things for you are just impossible. And that's the thing of the world. You know, you're not perfect. You can't do anything. But the word tells us something different. It tells us that everything, you know, all things are possible with God. So, and the thing is, you know, the lies will be, I can't overcome this problem, but then we'll look over here and see a bunch of people who don't even have Christ that have victory over that. And we have the power of God. So it's like, if these people can do it without Jesus, how am I in bondage to something, you know? So that's, and why? Because you're believing the lie. And maybe it was just too hard or whatever. And there's grace. So, you know, we're not looking to be perfect people, but we'll never achieve freedom that we don't think is possible, you know? So, you know, if he can confuse you and if he can blind you with his dark lies, you won't be able to see that the chains which once bound you are broken. And that's why people fall in. You know, they listen to those condemning voices. You'll never change. You're a bum. You're drunk. You're whatever. You're always going to be sad like this. You're always scared or whatever. And that's what he does. But you are free in Christ. The devil but if he can deceive you into believing you're not, you won't experience the freedom, which is your inheritance. And Anderson, one of his books, he estimates like probably 15% of the body of Christ is free. So not a lot of us. That's why this is an important class to go to, because the goal is not just to learn about your freedom. The goal is to live in your freedom. And, you know, we can put aside our negative thoughts and negative emotions through our freedom in Christ. Let's see. know, and they ask the question. You know, we don't believe, now we don't believe in instant maturity, but we do believe in instant freedom. And Anderson has thousands of people set free by the truth. Once a person is free, you'll be amazed how quickly you grow. Yes. You know, that's what started my path. You know, my path, it took a while, but, you know, I wouldn't believe, the things I've walked through, I wouldn't have believed it would have been possible. But all things are possible with God. You know, and I asked the question, are you one of those Christians who lives in quiet desperation of bondage to fear, anger, depression, habits you can't break, thoughts or inner voices you can't elude, or sinful behavior you can't escape? You know, are you one of those? We're not saying that every problem, every spiritual problem is the result of direct demonic activity, but you may be in bondage because you have overlooked or denied the reality of the demonic powers at work in the world today.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes.
Yeah, so people, you know, when we address that, is it just my flesh? Is it the world influencing me? Is it, you know, my thoughts? Is it the enemy whispering in my ear? The good news is the remedy covers all of that, and the remedy is the truth. You know, the truth of who you are in Christ. So we don't necessarily run around looking for demons under every table or whatever. But we stand in our faith, and that's the key. In the early 80s, Anderson counseled a Christian young woman who was languishing in deep spiritual, mental, and emotional turmoil. At one point before their series of sessions, she wrote the following prayer to God. She wrote, "Dear God, where are you? How can you watch and not help me? I hurt so bad, and you don't even care. If you care, you'd make it stop or let me die. I love you, and you seem so far away. I can't hear you or feel you or see you, but I'm supposed to believe you're the here. Lord, I feel them and hear them. They are here. I know you're real, God, but they are more real to me right now. Please make someone believe me. Lord, why won't you make it stop? Please, Lord, please. If you love me, you'll let me die." And she signed it, "A Lost Sheep." 10 minutes after she had written that, she unsuccessfully tried to kill herself with an overdose of pills. So when we believe, when we get caught up and get tormented by these things, it can lead toward our destruction. In fact, I was talking to James yesterday. There was another shooting in California, and I'm like, this is why we have to teach this stuff, because people separate themselves from God. They walk in the world. They get angry, and they lose all sense. And I said, you can't tell me there isn't some spiritual aspect to telling someone to go out, kill, and then kill yourself.
Right.
And in the Bible, you know, I would back this up with, you know, Jesus's temptation in the wilderness. You know, one of the temptations was to throw yourself from the height of the temple or whatever. And that's basically kill yourself. You know, yeah. God will catch you if you're the Son of God. Mm-hmm. It's basically telling the Lord to kill himself. So any demonic spirit, and as a volunteer for the American Foundation of Suicide Prevention, I've talked to people about, you know, their demons and, you know, what led them to, you know, want to kill themselves. And almost every instance of someone trying to kill themselves and surviving, especially with like guys who, you know, there's one testimony of a guy who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco and survived. And the moment he got over the ledge, he regretted it. You know, like, what am I doing? You know, like, basically he was led to do it, and then they'll let you fall. You know, in our lives, basically, if whenever, you know, how does the enemy operate? You know, like, whenever we have impulsivity, whenever we are suddenly have to do something and, you know, it's reactive, you know, the enemy might be there cheering you on. And, you know, it might be lack of your self-control or whatever, but there's instances in my life where I've gotten, you know, thoughts that are like, what? I'm not doing that. You know, James?
Mark, whenever
Whenever the devil told Jesus to jump over a cliff, he quoted the word of God to him.
Right.
Psalm 91. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's subtle, and he can throw that in there.
That's it.
You know.
Right. Oh, it's, yeah, aren't you going to prove, you know, the word, you know.
And your suffering.
Anything, any game he can play is what the enemy will do.
Right.
And he'll twist and change and whatever. And he'll make something good, you know, into something bad. And, you know, that's just it. You know, so over the past 40 years, Anderson has encountered hundreds of Christians like this woman who wrote that letter, you know, who were hopeless and oppressed. Most of them didn't attempt suicide as this one did, but many of them talked about dark impressions to do so. And honestly, you know, he's here to kill and destroy. You know, life can get tough, and sometimes we think of the solution as suicide. And, you know, the only person encouraging you to do that would be the enemy. The God who loves you, built you, and he's given you a survival instinct. Mm-hmm. People will do unbelievable things to survive. That's what God's put in you. The enemy is the only one who will tell you to kill yourself. You know, things can get rough, but God gives you hope. Things will change. But you have to stay with him, you know. And nearly all of these people who talked about suicide, you know, admitted to a presence of them, inner urges or voices which badgered them, tempted them, and taunted them, accused them, or threatened them. Anderson often warns people, you know, to make appointments with them, that they'll hear messages. In fact, I was going to ask everyone, did you get here okay today? Because on Thursday, sometimes people just can't make it, and all kinds of things happen. You know, like things, obstacles pop up, your thoughts turn to, I don't want to go, and all of that. But the enemy can do that, you know. He'll give you thoughts like, oh, it's a waste of time. Oh, he can't help you. Or you'll just be confused and disoriented or tired or whatever. You know, the enemy doesn't want you to participate and know this stuff. And a lot of the thoughts that he gives you are first person singular. I don't want to do that. And then you go, sometimes you catch it and go, wait a minute, yeah, I do. You know, it's like, no, I really wanted to go to that class, you know, or, you know, and like, wait a minute, what is this? Am I a double-minded man? Well, maybe not. Maybe you are, but maybe there's somebody else in there. You know, one of the people that he worked with said that every time he tried to talk to Anderson or even think about talking to him, he completely shut down. You know, voices would literally yell no in his head. And he even considered killing himself to end this terrible battle going on inside. And, you know, he needed help, obviously. Many other Christians, you know, Anderson has dealt with, don't complain about hearing voices or such. But their minds are filled with such confusion that their daily walk with Christ is unfulfilling and unproductive. When they try to pray, they begin thinking about all the things they have to do. When they sit down to read the Bible or a good Christian book, they can't concentrate. And they read for several minutes, and then they're like, what did I just read? I'm sure everybody's been there. When they have an opportunity to serve the Lord, or maybe give a testimony or do something like that, they'll get condemning thoughts like, I'm not a good enough Christian to do that. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm still plagued. You know, I'm still a sinful person. I don't have any spiritual gifts. You know, all this doubt, you know. Instead of being victorious, productive, joy-filled Christians, they trudge through life under a cloud just trying to hang on until Jesus comes. Some of this certainly is a lack of self-control or mental discipline, but it can also reflect deception from the enemy. You know, hundreds of people have been freed from this kind of deception. You know, and how do we get free of the deception? Well, we have to learn about his tactics, right? You know, what does he do? Where do these voices or this confusion come from? You know, where do these condemning thoughts come from? One of the main reasons Anderson fumbled and failed in his early days of ministering to people in bondage was because, you know, he had wrong ideas about the truth of the spiritual realm. He labored under several misconceptions about the spiritual world, which had to be dispelled. Perhaps you're struggling with them too, and we're going to go over some to see if maybe you agree. The first misconception is that demons were active when Christ was on earth, but their activity has subsided today. Like there's no, you know, these people would basically believe there's no evil spirits out there, nothing like that at all. Now, if you're a Christian that holds that extreme view, considering what God's word says and what's transpiring in the world, you know, you're simply not facing reality. The New Testament clearly states that believers will wrestle, you know, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, says Ephesians 6:12. You know, Paul goes on to, you know, list the whole, you know, the whole gauntlet of spiritual warfare that we're supposed to put on. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us about, you know, breaking down strongholds. That we're engaged in a spiritual battle against the forces which stand against the knowledge of God. You know, if dark spiritual powers are no longer attacking us, why would Paul alert us to them and insist that we arm ourselves against them? You know, the powers and forces that Paul wrote about in the first century are still alive today. And they're evident, as you can see, in, you know, in all the occult stuff that's out there. Last class I shared about, you know, the woman in a group I go to, was talking about her ex being involved with some woman that was into doing essential oils or something, you know, all this stuff. And, as she was talking about it, she said that one of the ingredients in the oil that she was telling to put on her kids had cemetery dirt in it. And I said, that's witchcraft. That's not some, you know, essential oil. That's demonic. So it's alive and well. And
they're the same demons that were here since the beginning. The same ones. They haven't died.
Right.
But they just continue. They just continue.
That's why, you know, they call whenever there's, you know, an apparition or whatever. Mm-hmm. When people go, oh, there was a ghost here or whatever, or we did a seance and they told us all this stuff that was true. They call those familiar spirits because they've been around for long enough to know the history of what's transpired, so they can say, oh yeah, I know this, I know that, because they can observe what's going on. So they're definitely active, you know.
Are you more of an appropriate target for demonic type apparitions or whatever it may be, depending on the severity and the loudness and the number of times you are under the influence of these spirits, these demons, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean,
you're more of a target, you're more prized for more of a...
Well, the one thing... You know, the one thing that comes back about these deliverance ministries is like, okay, demon, we know who are you? We cast out in the name of Jesus, and they go. Well, in Scripture, Jesus basically says, you know, a demon will leave, and then he'll go flee over dry places, and then he'll come back, and he'll bring seven other spirits, you know, worse than the original ones.
Right.
So,
that's what I'm asking.
In a way, I would say it depends. It certainly could be. It depends on the person. Right?
That's what I mean.
That's
the person.
It. Because
are you one that is going to be a
vulnerable?
An individual who is strong with Christ, and then therefore these demons would realize this and
yes.
be more apt to want to attack you
and you have targets on our back.
That's it. Now yes. You see, now that's just
especially
it because our sin makes an opportunity for the devil to come in, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're walking in your faith, you're not going to have that sin. And plus, you're going to know that if you have any, because like I said, these thoughts will come even though you are a Christian. But what we do is we take every thought captive and reject them, you know. So if you're not mature in Christ, and that's why the key, one of those keys was maturity. You have to grow in your faith and apply it and believe it.
Can you tell us what the armor of God is? Well, we
know it's the sword. Yeah, it's a sword. It's a sword is the word of God. It's the belt of truth, you know. And I wish I had my Bible app open, but I got my phone.
I'm sorry.
Out. And it's the shield of faith, and it's the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation. And I wasn't going to get into this, but you know, because those verses are like entire books of like spiritual warfare. And you know what it all comes down to is Jesus Christ. You know. Amen. Your helmet of salvation is I'm saved. Yes. Breastplate of righteousness is you cover your heart. You know, your emotions with Christ. And the belt of truth is you wrap that truth around you and hold it tight. And, you know, the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace are the other ones where you walk and you wherever you walk, you tell people about that truth that set you free, the gospel. That's another one. And then of course the shield of faith. You use your faith to protect you, you know, and you use the word to strike back. So, and it's all the word of God. It's all explain Jesus.
Different.
All right. Yeah. Like I said, we're not covering the armor tonight, but we brought it up a little bit. No, it's fine. No, you were like, he didn't say it. Well, you know, Anderson didn't say it, but yeah, no, it's fine.
One thing leads to another.
That's it. Right. No, that's, I'd rather have a lively discussion than, you know, just droning on. So it's fine. If you have something to say, want to ask a question, raise your hand or just say it. God's people wrestling against dark spiritual forces is not first century phenomenon. It's happening today. It's unavoidable.
Yeah.
You know, the kingdom of darkness is still present, and Satan is intent on making your life miserable and keeping you from enjoying and exercising your inheritance in Christ. Your only options in this conflict is how and to what extent you're going to wage battle. If your worldview as a Christian does not include the kingdom of darkness, you're just denying it there, you're really vulnerable. Because you'll see everything as a condition of the world rather than something alien, something foreign, something demonic. You know, and guess what you'll do? If there's no kingdom of darkness, who are we going to blame? We're going to either blame ourselves or we're going to blame God. I'm sick. Yeah. I'm disgusting. I'm not well. I'm something else. Or how could you do this, God? Yeah. You know, like God doesn't go away. Yeah. The second misconception about the demonic is what the early church called demonic activity. We now understand to be mental illness. There's no demons. You're just crazy. You know.
Yeah.
Anderson heard one counselor argue concerning his demonically disturbed Christian. There's no way he's afflicted by a demon. You know, he's a paranoid schizophrenic. Simply accepting the psychology's definition of a human problem is no way establishes the actual cause of the problem. Basically, all those diagnoses, schizophrenia, paranoia, whatever, that's just a term they put on top of a bunch of symptoms. But what the thing is, that label, that schizophrenia, whatever, it doesn't do anything to tell you about the cause of what brought those symptoms on.
Mark, I just got out of the hospital. I was there for almost 3 months. So I heard people say that they were tormented by thoughts. They would talk to themselves.
Yep.
Tormented by demons. And the doctors would blow them off, you know.
Right.
And medicate them even more.
Right.
You know, so they couldn't think for themselves.
And that's it. And, you know, unfortunately, they don't even consider it. And most psychologists are atheists. They have an atheistic worldview.
Just give them more meds.
And that's it. They just medicate, and there's no spiritual thing. And the flip side on that too, you know, you'll have the guy in the psych ward who says he's Jesus Christ.
See,
and so guess what? Guess what's at work there? That's the enemy too, because he's given a distorted view of God. Where you're special, you're an angel, or whatever.
Yeah.
Like, well, I guess that's, you know, the lies can be whatever, but, you know, the things that torment, you know, Satan's the tormentor, you know. Accepting those diagnoses, you know, okay, you put a label on a bunch of stuff, but you're not really addressing the problem. And if you can't find a physical cause, and you can't find, you know, any reason for it, then it's just, you know, well, you're crazy and that's it. And go talk to somebody and take a pill. And you'll be that. Oh, by the way, you're chronic. You'll be that way the rest of your life. Goodbye.
Well, that hasn't changed in hundreds of years. It's always been like that.
You know, that's it. But the thing that's, the problem with that is we're not having a holistic view, which is, you know, the spiritual, physical, and, you know, psychological. With that, there's hope. you know, we should not be surprised that the secular psychologists, with that limited natural worldview, you know, only have natural explanations. You know, they, and the kicker on that is, as a student of you know, counseling, I read, you know, Steve Burns' book on cognitive therapy, and basically in his book he says that there's virtually no, there's no blood test or anything to tell you you have a chemical imbalance. There's no definitive test to tell you that. So what they do is they call it medical practice for a reason. They tell you to take a pill, and then they go, okay, so how do you feel? Oh, horrible. Okay, well, let's try another one, you know, and so let's try something else. Because they're saying you got an imbalance, but that's really lip service, because they can't say, here it is on the test.
They don't have any answers. They don't.
They're like, we can't say, oh, this is the enzyme you're missing or whatever. You know, we can give you stuff that produces stuff, but they honestly don't know what the imbalance is, even though they'll use that verbiage. And that's coming from, and that was from a secular psychologist, not a Christian. So I'm like, wow, that's pretty revealing, you know. Many Christians naively accept these diagnoses for mental illness. Research based on scientific, you know, the problem with this is the research is based on a scientific method that only can judge and measure observable stuff, right? And, you know, the spirit realm just doesn't cooperate with that type of investigation. The third misconception is that some problems are psychological and some are spiritual. And so there you go. And like I said, we need that holistic view where we realize that there, you know, there's no real separation between psychological and spiritual. You know, that misconception implies there's a division between the soul and the spirit, which does not exist. There's no inner conflict with which is not psychological. You know, it's part of your psychological makeup. Because there is never a time when your mind, emotions are not involved. You know, they're always there, just like God. You know, similarly, there's no time when it's not spiritual. You know, there is no time when God is not present, or when it's safe for you to take off that armor of God. The tendency is to polarize. Like I said, the deliverance ministry, it's an evil spirit, but then they don't consider other factors, or, you know, ignoring the reality of the physical realm, or they just go with psychotherapeutic ministry and, you know, ignoring the spiritual realm. It's just, you know, it's just your it's your makeup, your chemical imbalances. If your worldview does not recognize the enemy, you know, the activity of the enemy in human problems, it is best, you know, it's at best incomplete, or at worst a distortion of reality. The fourth misconception is that Christians aren't subject to demonic activity. Oh, you're a Christian, you can't be, you know, you're safe. You know, you're a Christian, it can't bother you. You know, you can't be. Now, I would say that a Christian cannot be possessed, but of an evil spirit. And so whenever we see activity of demonic possession, I would say their faith was you know, suspect, that they were allowed to be completely controlled.
Probably more targeted.
You know, and their faith was surface faith or nominal faith. And, you know, they made a entryway for the enemy to come in and possess them.
Maybe they were beaten down by the enemy.
Right, over time. And yeah, then just gave up control. Or, right. You know, or they're usually weak people. Because, yeah. And that's why this is an alternative to those types of ministries. We build you up, and you're gonna save yourself. You know, the Lord's going to save you, but it's going to be through your faith. You know,
right. Or there's different types of demonic possession.
That's
everything
it.
Doesn't just look like the Exorcist.
That's it. That's
you know,
it.
Very subtle.
Right, and that's the problem. That's the next point, actually. But the prevailing belief among Christians today is that believers cannot be oppressed. You know, nothing has done greater damage to diagnosing spiritual problems than that untruth. You know, if Satan can't touch the church, why are we instructed to put on the armor? You know, if we aren't vulnerable to be wounded or trapped by Satan, why does Paul describe our relationships with the powers of darkness as a wrestling match? Those who deny the enemy's potential for destruction are the most vulnerable to it, you know. The next misconception is demonic influence is only evident in extreme or violent behavior and gross sin. Like I said, our shooter. He was probably possessed. You know, he's probably, you know, he was seriously afflicted by demonic spirits. That's the case, although there are cases today like that where you really look at people and like, wow, man, that guy's out there. I think there's a demon in him. You know, like the Legion in Luke 8, you know, where he's like, I am Legion. Like, well, that guy had serious issues. Now, most people, now, while there are cases like that, most Christians suffering from demonic activity lead relatively normal lives, you know, while experiencing serious personal or interpersonal problems. Like I said, these things will be like depression, you know, anxiety, fear, anger. You know, that's how these things will manifest. And so that's not so strange. You know, since they relegate satanic involvement only to mass murderers or violent sex criminals, their ordinary problem-plagued individuals wonder what's wrong with them and why they can't
Satan
just do better.
Satan sends his servants.
Like, why can't I do it? Well, you got some real...
Satan sends his servants into the church, man.
Right. You got some real problems there.
No,
Satan's first and foremost strategy is deception, after all. You know, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
Yes.
So, you know, obviously he's going to disguise whatever activity he's doing in people to make you just think that they're you know, a little mildly disturbed. Or why are they so quiet? Well, they're not quiet in their heads, you know. Satan's deception is subtle, and his intrusion into the lives of normal believers can just, you know, not be registered by a lot of people that don't know the person's inner torment. The sixth misconception is freedom from spiritual bondage is the result of a power encounter with demonic forces. You know, the power encounter, you know, that's the power of Christ compels you, right? That's the where you just scream at the devil and he'll go away. But the truth is, freedom from spiritual conflicts and bondage is not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. Satan is a deceiver, and he will uncover, you know, he will work to undercover at all cost. But the truth of God's word exposes him and his lie. You know, his demons are like cockroaches that scurry from the shadows when the light comes on. Satan's power is in the lie, and when his lie is exposed by the truth, his plans are foiled. Yeah, Jay?
Mark, I wanted to back it up just a little bit
before
we got to number six. It says, most pastors don't have a clue as to what is going on in the minds of their congregants.
That's it.
And most congregants are not likely to tell them.
Well, that's what I was saying. Quiet, you know, underneath
the
surface, they have no idea. Because, and unfortunately, our culture sort of, as a church, sort of does that. You know, because we all come into the worship service to be, you know, to worship the Lord and just sort of, you know, be happy and nice Christians and, you know, polite Sunday morning, Sunday best and all that. Meanwhile, you know, we can't be vulnerable with one another to tell us that we're struggling. And that's why, you know, small groups like this and other ones are great, because then you get to be real. And, you know, that's the one thing I'd like to, you know, encourage in here is to be as real as you want to be. Because we all have, you know, I have a lot of victory, but I also continue to have struggles. You know, stuff comes up and you have to do that battle, you know, take every thought captive. You know, the walk continues, the fight continues, but when you're walking in victory, it's just so much easier to maintain than when you go astray. The truth of, it's a truth encounter. When Anderson was, he gives an example, when he was a boy on a farm, he would go to his neighbor's house, and him and his dad, his brother would go, and their neighbor had this yappy little dog that would come running, and it just scared Anderson's socks off. And so he'd come running around the corner, and Anderson would jump up in the pickup truck to avoid it, you know, because he was afraid of it. And his father and brother would stand there, you know, laughing at him because he was afraid of this little dog. Luckily, he got the courage enough to jump down and, you know, basically kick a rock at the dog, and sure enough, the dog ran away. But that dog, you know, it took his whole body, mind, will, and emotions and put him up on that pickup truck. You know, it just scared him. And it was all because he was afraid. And, you know, it was a lie. The dog wasn't going to bite him or anything, but he didn't know that. And so his fear controlled him. You hear that all the time when people talk about animals. He could sense fear. So just don't show fear, which can be a problem, you know.
A grizzly bear.
Right. That one you might want to just keep going, you know. Rather, I don't know if, you know, I saw that one movie with that, you know, Alec Baldwin, where there was the wild bear in the wilderness and it was tracking people. That was just horrible. Mm. Horrible, man, because it's just like, you know, one swipe would knock somebody's head off. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if it's a bear, you know, run, hide, whatever you need to do. But Satan's like that yappy little dog. He deceives people into fearing him more than God. You know, his power is in the lie. He's the father of lies, after all, who's deceived the whole world. And consequently, the whole world is under his influence. He can do nothing, you know, but he can do nothing about your position in Christ. And that's just it. You know, his power only goes as far as what he can, you know, what he can take from you. But if he can deceive you into believing the lies about you or God, you'll spend a lot of time on top of a pickup truck. You know, you don't have to outshout him. Like I said, it's not a power encounter. Or out-muscle him to be free of his influence. You just have to out-truth him, you know. That's what Jesus did, you know. Like, it is written, you know. You know, no one will, you know, you put no other gods before me. You know, stuff like that.
Oh, I am alive. Jesus gave us the power and authority.
That's it. That's it.
Right?
That's it. And that's, I think that's coming up very shortly. No, you're just very intuitive, you know. And you're speaking that truth, you know. I taught you too much truth in the first class, you know, the victory over darkness, you know. Like I said, a lot of stuff from the previous study will come back, you know, because it's the foundation from which we can fight from. You know, the concept, let's see, now you threw me. No, it's fine. What you have to do is out-truth him. You believe, you declare, and you act upon the truth of God's word, and you will thwart, you know, Satan's strategy. You know, this concept had a dramatic effect on Anderson's counseling. Previously, when, you know, he used to do it the other way. Whenever somebody in counseling would, you know, manifest, you know, some, you know, demonic activity, it would turn into a power encounter. You know, where the counselee would become catatonic, run out of the room, or become suddenly disoriented. And he would attempt to take authority over it. And, you know, basically, you know, his approach was to get the demon to expose himself. Like I said, who are you? And like we indicated earlier, that would actually, on occasion, that would work. But then he found himself having to do it all over again. Because what he did was he cast out the demon, but he didn't give the person, you know, the teaching they needed to resist the devil, which is the truth. And he discovered that that's what the change needed to be. You know, people in bondage are not liberated by what the counselor or the pastor or does. It's they're liberated by what they do. It's not what the pastor or the counselor believes that matters. It's what they believe. It's what they confess. It's what they renounce or what they forgive. And, you know, those sort of, that phrasing right there really comes up in the Steps for Freedom in Christ, because the steps basically, you know, confirm what you believe. It has you confess your sins. It has you renounce them. Or any entanglements from the world or any occult stuff. And it has you forgive people, because these are the things that can lock us up. And when we can do that systematically, it's a systematic form of repentance, basically. When we do that, we break the chains, and we can walk free like that. And like I said, it can literally cast out demons without them having to manifest. And that's part of the process that he explains in the Steps to Freedom in Christ. And he says, you know, to notice the progression of truth in Scripture. John 8:32 tells us you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's just the key. You know, this stuff, everything we're talking about here only works for Christians because we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's the power we're going to have to tap into to overcome. We can, you know, try to help people. But like I said, the onus really is on the individual person to believe and to stand in their faith.
Nobody can do it for you.
Right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and that's the thing that I love about the Freedom in Christ ministry is it's personal responsibility. Yeah. We're all in this together, guys, but we are going to have to walk on our own, you know. And if we don't, we'll fall into the same mess we were in before, whatever that is.
Maybe worse.
Yeah, exactly, and that's what usually happens, you know, and you know, recovery stuff, you know, people who relapse, they usually end up worse than they were before they, you know, before they got sober. Yeah. You know, they fall harder each time, you know, because guess what? Guess who's encouraging them to fall harder each time? Mm. Guess who wants them to die of an overdose?
Yeah, yeah,
it's the enemy.
Yeah.
Like I said, there's no separation from the spiritual, from the, you know, from our physical reality. It's all here. And so when this stuff happens, you go, wow, that's a terrible tragedy. You know, there's demonic forces rejoicing, you know,
absolutely.
You know, and we're to stand in the light, stand in the truth. Jesus said to his, you know, he was praying. He said, I do not ask thee to the Father to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Jesus said it, you know, that's how we're made holy is through his truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded yourself with that belt of truth. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on those things.
Amen. You
know, like, wow, look at this. You know, these isolated verses all point to a spiritual reality of us standing in truth and being delivered by truth. You know, what, you know, and God, one of the first things God dealt with the early church was about truth. He disciplined them early in Acts 5. He did so in a dramatic way. What was the issue? Drugs, sex? No, it was the truth, you know. And what happened, if you recall, is Barnabas was in the church and he sold his house or his property or whatever.
Ananias.
I'm sorry, I'm a Bible scholar, sir. I'm going to get to that. but like I said, Barnabas sold his property, gave all the proceeds to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, as Anderson points out, they did the same thing, except for they took that part of the money and held it aside. So they, you know, showed everybody, oh, we did all this wonderful thing, but, you know, we're really going to, you know, hold some back for ourselves. And so Peter knew about it because the Holy Spirit told him. And he said, basically, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, and God wanted the church to know that Satan, the deceiver, can ruin us if he can get us to believe and live a lie. And the consequences for their lie was their lives. Wow. Basically, talk about, you know, better be, you know, if there's ever an illustration where you should tell the truth as somebody in the church, that's the verse to pull out, you know, in Acts 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit and God knocked them dead. So, you know, and that just gives us a balanced view of the God that's holy. And, you know, because like sometimes we're like, whoa, God's, you know, you got to watch that. You know, he's crazy. You know, he's going to tell you to go kill all these women and children or whatever. Well, God's a holy God and he's a creator too. So he calls us into eternity, whatever way he's going to call us. You know, so I don't like candy coated versions of God. I like the truth. And sometimes it's, you know, they tell you to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And part of that fear is like, you know, you realize the consequences when you don't follow him. This is wrath. So I'd rather have a real balanced view of the Lord than anything else. That's why it's important to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you could, you know, if you could infiltrate this church, you know, it happens all the time. I had a meeting with Pastor today and we were talking about different things. And he was saying, you know what, you're doing this ministry. You have to be careful because people will lie about you. People come at you with accusations. And he said, I have to be, you know, I have to be accountable to him so he knows what's going on in my personal life. Just so when stuff comes to him about me, he'll have an idea of whether or not it's true.
Have they?
You know. Well, let's just say, what do you think?
What?
So you got a right to know.
No, we don't.
Yeah, we do.
He's in authority. We're in this class. He's saying he's in authority over the pastor. That's what he's trying to tell you, right?
No. No, I'm under his authority.
Right.
Yeah, I think you had it backwards, and yeah. You just tried to trick me, that's all. No. Yeah, I mean, basically, so, you know.
Well, just tell your expression, there must be.
Well, you never know. But I won't go on about it. And it was not it was nothing. It was, and it's, you know what, the best thing about telling the truth, like I said, this is what we're standing on right here, is the truth, is because when you walk in the truth and speak the truth, you don't have to make anything up. You don't have to make up a story. You don't have to make up stories. You just tell them, well, this is what happened. And they go, yeah, that's what they said. They said a little different. I'm like, cool. You know, it's like, cool, because it's like, I told you just what it was. And like, it's not a surprise, you know, it's like when you tell one story and they tell another, then they got to figure it out. And he's like, yeah, that's more or less what they said, you know, because basically, and you know, I'm a little too transparent sometimes. Early in our ministry of our discipleship class, a participant came up to me and basically said that I had to go and disciple their loved one. And that I had to go over and, you know, visit with them and, you know, encourage them to come or whatever. Well, the doors are open. There's no roadblocks between me and him. If he wanted to come, I know the person. You know, he's a brother in Christ, as far as I'm concerned. And if they weren't here, that means they chose not to be. And I'm not, you didn't, you know, show me the Bible verse where Jesus goes, please come back. It's not in there. It's not in the book. He said, follow me. He didn't say, I'll wait. You know, he didn't say, come on, guys. You know, no, he said, follow me, you know, and that's just it. And discipleship doesn't work, you know, and we face this issue in the recovery ministry too, where people are like, what do you do if they don't want to come? Well, I go to their house and I drag them out of bed and I make them get straight and everything else.
They
we can't.
Right.
Personal responsibility. That's it. And that's the key of our faith. You know, we're going to be personally saved by God. We're going to have to be personally responsible for believing it and following it. Because it's one thing to say I believe. It's another thing to you know, realize the victory that comes from your belief. And that's from living it, applying it to your life.
Right.
You know, and that's it. And it, my heart bleeds because it's like, and people like, you know, people are these Lone Ranger Christians that are out there saying, I know God, I have a great relationship with the Lord, but I don't want to be under the authority of a pastor of a local church. That's rebellion, okay? And the spirit of rebellion is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, you can find somewhere you could fit in, you know. And plus our maturity really comes from our growth, you know, from growing, you know, from being together. And a good way and a bad way. You know, like it makes you face accusations. It makes you face, you know, you know, like I said last week, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not best friends in Christ.
Exactly.
You know, brothers and sisters don't always get along. But we all have the same. Right. We all have the love of the Father, you know. So, I didn't really take it because like I said, I wasn't bothered with it at the time, because I said what I said. Maybe I said, you know, maybe it's, I said something along the lines of like, we can't carry him.
I guess I shouldn't be surprised, Mark. But I've only been coming here 3 months. No, I haven't been here 10 years like you, or 30 years like Doreen, or you know, years like other people.
So. That's all good. But yeah, no, sometimes, you know, people get rubbed the wrong way or, you know, get offended. And that's the bait of Satan, right?
Let them come to you.
You know, John Vavir's book, The Bait of Satan, is all about offense. The enemy going like, I'm offended. Yeah. And we separate from one another and cause disharmony amongst each other. And so I don't, you know, like I said, I try to be as transparent as possible because I know truth matters, you know? So that's
what we're all fallible. We're all going to be saying something that's going to offend somebody one time, and right. we're all going to be offended
but
another time.
I only said it in love, you know?
Yeah,
if they want to be here, I'm here. And I'm not chasing after anybody. We all have our own lives, and we come together in this class, in this meeting or whatever, to support one another.
The relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's it, you know? And that's what I'm trying to teach, you know? So, no big deal there. But that's the emphasis on the truth. You know, one of the common objections to the ministry setting captains free performed by Jesus and the apostles is the apparent lack of instruction in the epistles, you know. But as we pointed out, there's a lot of stuff in the epistles that sort of lead us there. Because, you know, what did Jesus do? I cast you out, and, you know, I cast you out of him, and bam, the demon was out. So it's like, why isn't there anything in the epistles about it? You know, so how should we confront demonic influence in our lives and then minister to others in bondage? Prior to the cross, divinely empowered agents like Jesus Christ and his apostles went around, you know, casting out demons. So people look at that and go, well, that's how we were supposed to do it. But things changed, you know, obviously Jesus wasn't dead if he's walking around casting out demons. He was still alive. But things changed. They were, you know, those people, the apostles and Jesus, were necessary to take authority over demonic powers in the world. But something radically happened at the cross and in the resurrection that changed the nature of spiritual conflicts forever. First, Jesus' death and resurrection triumphed over and disarmed the rulers and authorities of the kingdom of darkness. Prior to the cross, all authority in heaven and on earth had not yet been given to Christ. But Matthew 28:18 assures us that the resurrected Christ is now the seat of all authority. Thank you, Doreen. Speaking that truth. But, you know, that's it. She knows the truth, and she's not going to sit there. You know, she said, hey, we got all authority, and we do. And guess what? That's your practicing, you know, that's the lesson, and you're speaking the truth. And you're practicing what you know. You know, because of the cross, Satan is a defeated foe, you know. And he has no authority over those who are in Christ. Affirming the truth of Christ's victory and Satan's defeat is the primary step to successfully combating the enemy's attempts to intimidate you or to hassle you. The second thing, in Christ's death and resurrection, every believer is made alive in him and is now seated with him in the heavenlies. That's a pretty way of saying basically we're saved. We're basically in heaven already. And you know, basically it's a guaranteed thing. You don't have to worry. That's the assurance of our salvation. That's the thing we have to hold on to. That's the helmet of salvation, guys. Put it on. There's nothing going to separate us from the love of God. You know, this is spiritual warfare. Because if you're like, I'm not sure, then, you know, they'll chop your head off. You know, the helmet of salvation isn't on quite right. Let's get it fixed and let's hit it with a hammer to get it on their head to make sure they know you are saved, you know.
You got to believe. Sometimes people are like, that's the hardest thing.
That's the hardest thing. Yeah, right. Because we know what we're like.
They can't see Jesus with their eyes.
Right.
That's
right.
It.
That's faith.
That's it. They see themselves in the mirror dimly, right? Yeah. You know, so yeah. After he's made alive. Wait, second. Christ's death and resurrection, every believer is made alive in him and he's seated in the heavenlies. That, like I said, it means you're saved, first thing, in the heavenlies, but all the authorities up there too. So we're seated with him in authority. So we are given the authority of him. See, in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me and I give it to you. It's to pass along and share the gospel wherever you go. You know, you no longer need that outside agent. Please, Father, bless me. No. You don't need that, you know, to affect authority for you. You have the authority. You now reside in his special agent, which is Jesus Christ, who has all the authority. To resist the devil, you need to understand and appropriate your position and authority in Christ. That means just knowing it. Freedom is your inheritance as a Christian. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:18-21, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, which he raised when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That means all authority, all time, forever and ever. Amen. When Satan harasses you, you may be prone to languish in the shadows of your misery, but don't. You might cry out for God to deliver you, like Jesus miraculously and instantly delivered demonized people in the Gospels. But when you read through those epistles, like we saw, it is obvious that your deliverance has already been accomplished. You know, you already have it. And that's the thing I touched on last week, is like, we've already received it. We just have to believe it by faith and live it out. And, you know, once you believe you have it, it's a lot easier to walk in it. That was the good news Paul was trying to convey in his prayer. You know, since you are with Christ in the light, you'll never again need to live in the shadows, you know. But it is your responsibility, not mine. That's why I said this is the study guide, the book. It's all for you guys, because I can't read it for you. I can't believe it for you. It's there to provide you with instruction and encouragement. You know, from your position in Christ, you must resist the devil, renounce participation in his schemes, confess sin, and forgive those who have offended you. And that's it. You know, you want to, you know, like we were saying, you know, people struggle with their salvation because they remember who they used to be. Well, renounce that life. You know, we not only have to turn towards God, we have to turn away from the enemy. Like, that's not who I am anymore, I declare. And I will now walk according to my faith. And that's how we overcome. That's like, we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb does it all. And then we have to do the word of the testimony part. That's how we overcome, according to Revelation. You know, and we can. Like that woman who called herself the lost sheep, she actually... like I said, she didn't end up killing herself. And 4 years after she wrote about her desperate prayer, she penned a response based on her understanding of God's provision in Christ. Her words are based on Scripture. Allow them to shine some light into the shadows of your life. Now, when she wrote this, she wrote it basically to herself from God. She wrote, My dear lost sheep, you asked me where I am. My child, I am with you, and I always will be. You are weak, but in me, you are strong. I love you so much that I can't let you die. I am so close that I feel everything you feel. I know what you're going through, for I am going through it with you. But I have set you free, and you must stand firm. You do not need to die physically for my enemies to be gone, but be crucified with me. And I will live in you, and you shall live with me. I will direct your paths of righteousness. My child, I love you, and I will never forsake you, and you are truly mine. And she signed it, Love God. And that's just, you know, all of that stuff, like Anderson said, is based on Scripture. He will never, you know, one of the best, you know, talk about, you know, going through recovery and everything, getting clean and sober and walking through darkness and out of it, you know, some of the Word of God sticks with you, and it's, you know, it empowers you through it. For me, I always say Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk in, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And that no condemnation was all about that spiritual warfare in my head. You know, that I was no good, that I was, you know, evil, broken, or whatever. And you know, when I grabbed that verse, you know, that there's no condemnation, I was able to stand in it. It was like, oh, all that noise? That's just noise. That's condemnation. That's not true for me anymore. You know, there's that. And then that, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the one that everyone should hold on to. Because that means no matter what you walk through in this world, no matter what you walk through, you know, he's with you. And even though the circumstances don't show it, and somehow we can have peace and we can overcome anything. And that's the thing about our walk with Christ. The testimony doesn't end. It's like you come to Christ, and when you follow, you know, it doesn't end when you follow him anyway. Because it's just one thing after the next. And I could go on. I could do a whole lesson on just what happened to me in my 10 years in Christ. And you get a lot of that anyway. But man, like I said, my journey's been crazy. And how do I do it? You know, how do I maintain it? I never want to leave. He's never going to leave me, so I'm not leaving him either. That's why I'm up praying, reading the Bible, blogging, all of that. You know, because it's that virtuous cycle, man. You don't want to stop it because it just keeps rolling and rolling. That's all my written material tonight. But I, you know, before I go, I just want to say, does anyone have anything to say about tonight's stuff? Have you experienced any of the stuff we were talking about in terms of condemning voices or depression or anything like that?
I think we've all had, you know, those moments in our lives that are questionable, and, you know, thoughts of despair or thoughts of inability to be good enough in certain situations, or, you know, I mean, I don't think I've actually ever heard voices, but I mean,
I know
exactly what you're talking about in regards to questioning myself. I mean, sure.
Did you ever have any thoughts you suspected weren't necessarily you or like you?
No. You know, I've had thoughts that have risen within my mind that have made me think of, you know, where did that thought come from? That kind of thing.
There you go.
You know, I don't know exactly.
Right. You know, that's just it. And so, like, yeah. And so, but the stream of consciousness, you might not necessarily think anything's foreign or whatever.
Right.
If it's just so, like, wacky. But then it's like, wait a minute. Maybe. So, yeah. So maybe, you know.
Wait a minute. That's not me. Why were
they? Right. Yeah. Right. And that's it, too. I mean,
well,
we have
a message with the mind. So like, he'll put thoughts in your mind.
Right.
Sure.
That's it.
And then you have people that actually have that.
Right.
Demons,
right.
Well, they accept them.
That's funny.
That they're not wrong. You know, they go with it. They go with the flow. Basically.
Right.
You know,
so yeah, we don't know.
Surprising that this lesson went this direction tonight, because before we came here, we were talking about relatives that had unusual personalities.
Uh huh.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, one of my aunts was actually schizophrenic. She was schizophrenic her entire life.
And it just seems like it fell into place.
Yeah.
Tonight, what we just talked
great.
About.
Well, that's it. You know, we peel this onion, we don't know what's going to come up. But it is getting late, and let me pray us out, and we'll send us home. But like I said, if there's anyone wants to talk to me or whatever, feel free. But with that said, we'll say, Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for letting us discuss this material, to strengthen our faith and to lead us into your light and into the plans that you have for us, Lord, because we know those plans are good and you're working all things together for our good, because we all love you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, and we just pray for the people here tonight. We pray for you to bless them and to lead them into good things. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work upon them to absorb what they need to absorb and to open new possibilities for their lives in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yeah, another marathon session.